The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Well, if you'll open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll begin that chapter. We just got done with chapter 7, and I'm going to tell you, it's one of the roughest chapters I've ever taught. I've taught it two or three times in the time that we've been a church here at Calvary, but it was kind of tough. It was, if you haven't been with us, it was about marriage, about all the different things about marriage, about adultery, and it's also about immorality and things of that sort, adultery. And so it was kind of a tough thing to get through, but we got through it. My title of my message this morning are liberties to eat T-bone steak. You know, we have liberties to eat T-bone. You know that, guys? Yeah?
Yeah.
T-bone. Well, let's stand and let's read God's word together. Paul says in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge of itself puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God." Don't you love that? It's like, oh, you think you know all that? Well, let me tell you, here's where the rubber meets the road. It's, if anyone loves God, that loves is the thing that we're going to look at a little bit later, meaning intimately. If anyone intimately knows or loves God, then this is the one that God knows. Isn't that cool? God knows you because you love him. That's just awesome. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols," I love this because he puts these first three verses out there, and then he says, so in other words, or therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. Can we say amen? Yeah, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Yeah, the world don't know that, but they will. Just wait. Through whom all are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in anyone, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. You know, there's not everybody knows that knowledge. We kind of know that, don't we? Especially in the 21st century. Absolutely. Especially recently. There's a lot of people that don't know that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. It's very important, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But food does not condemn us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat we are the worse. Let me tell you right now, Paul, I'm fat. I'm trying to lose some weight. I can't hardly tie my shoe without passing out. I don't need to eat, Paul. It's better that I don't eat. But be aware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Question mark, of course. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Our last verse for today, 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Father, we ask you, God, to bless this message to us. Oh, Lord, we know that it's just not about eating meat or not eating meat. We know it's about our liberties and how we love one another with those. God, how we should never stumble another with our liberty. And so, God, teach us today. Let us go deeper than just food and eating meat. Father, touch our hearts. Teach us today. Change us in the likeness of Christ. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen. You may be seated. So we start a new topic in 1 Corinthians. We just got over the marriage and the adultery and the fornication and the sexual immoral kind of a thing that we've been talking about. Now we get into liberties. Liberties of that we have in Christ. Chapters 8 through 10 is all about our liberties. How we should use them, when we should use them, what we think about them, what they are. Paul uses a question the Corinthians had asked him. You see, these Corinthians were all tore up with a lot of different questions and arguments. They really were not doing church very well. You know, as I spoke before, Paul opens this church up in Corinth, and then he leaves. And then, you know, a few years later, oh my goodness, they're all messed up. They're doing things all together wrong. Matter of fact, they got to the point where they had this one dude, and he was living with his stepmom. And that's bad enough, but everybody was going, yeah, man, he's our hero. Huh? Where's Paul? And Paul heard about this, and he said, look, he said, I heard there's sexual morality going on in your church, and you guys are going, yeah, go for it. And even that the pagans, the Romans outside the church are going, are you kidding me? Those guys are messed up. That's what they were looking. That's like, we're doing something in the church here, and even the heathen world looks and goes, oh man, that's even messed up to me. Ooh, I can't even look on that. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Is the church doing that today, folks? Absolutely. Absolutely. The world looks on and goes, oh man, we don't even do that. That's weird. They're a bunch of weird people over there. So Christ must be weird. I don't want anything to do it. See, that's how it flows. And so that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. And so Paul writes his first letter to him, and of course the second letter, and he explains all kinds of things they were doing wrong. I can't wait to get to chapter 14. 12 and 14. Of course, 13 right there, man, that's the love chapter. Yeah, I love that one. However, the 12 and 14 talks about how to use spiritual gifts in the church. And so we have some churches that don't even recognize spiritual gifts. They don't recognize the baptism of the Holy Spirit or any of that. And yet, they're, you know, God still loves them and they still do great work for God. Then we got some that uses them like the Corinthian church. Completely out of order. Completely out of order. You know, matter of fact, Paul had to come and tell them, look, don't be using them in the general service that maybe, you know, a non-believer would come in and think you were, what, crazy? Insane? I've been there before. Just brand new Christian. Got saved in the most straight-laced church in America. I'm going to tell you which one. Very straight-laced, okay? And so I never knew anything about tongues or prophecy or anything. So a buddy of mine brought me to a very, very progressive, liberal Pentecostal church. It was ultra-Pentecostal. I walked in there. Man, I thought God was going to strike me dead. I thought a demon done crawled up in me or something. You know, everyone running around screaming and everything, and the preacher didn't say nothing about it. It just happened spontaneously, you know. And so, not to say that either is wrong, but they're wrong. Paul goes, look, Corinthian church, there's a way to do this. Yes, the Holy Spirit is real, and it's down. You can be, you know, filled with it, and you can speak in tongues, and your interpretations and prophecy, but there's an order to that. And so Paul writes all these letters, these two letters, and all these different things to the church. to the Corinthian church because they were just out to lunch. Great church, but they're just doing it wrong. And so here now there's another problem. And the church writes to Paul. He goes, hey, we got a problem. What's the problem? The problem is our liberties. We need to know about our Christian liberties, especially when it comes to eating this filet mignon. Well, what do you mean? Well, in the city of Corinth, there were numerous temples dedicated to different varieties of idols, wherein prime animals would be sacrificed. Prime meat. Angus. Prime meat. But the remainder, and so what they would do, there would be a portion of the prime meat would be consumed on the altar for these false gods. Then another portion would be given to the priest. They would have the second portion. But the remainder of this filet mignon sacrifice would then be given to the markets called shambles, what they were called, shambles, at a reduced rate that would make all these look superior. But it was a prime meat. And so, it was concerning this prime meat sold in the shambles that the Corinthians questioned Paul about. And so with the time that we have left together this morning, we'll examine four life lessons that Paul gives to us and for us to follow in this discerning right from wrong when it comes to, yes, the area of our liberties. Now, just don't think of me. We can think of all kinds of other stuff. Just not me. We can think of, well, what not to drink, what to drink, what we watch, what we read, where we go, what we buy, what we wear, what we talk about, how we act, what we drive. Do you know that, right? There's some that go, honey, I wouldn't wear that to church. The pastor might think ugly of you wearing a string bikini to church. You need to watch that, you know, it's not very good. Oh, no, it's okay. It's my liberty. It is her liberty, but how many people will she stumble? A church I came out of, Fort Lauderdale, there's about 30,000 there. It started like 30 in a funeral parlor. They literally had to roll out the dead bodies to get the live ones in. It was something else. But it just something that happened there, and they went to 30,000. And so, if you can imagine, a huge church, you know, they bought this property, just unbelievable stuff to happen there during that time. And one thing that they had, because they had so many non-believers coming in and so many people from different cultures and different, this is a smelting pot of different cultures there. Beautiful stuff. Wonderful worship. Problem is, there's a lot of ladies and men that would come in, you know, not dressed very well. Lacking in clothes. I don't know if they didn't have enough money or if material was too expensive to whatever it was. And so we formed a ministry that would, women would go to women and men would go to men and go, hey, look, can I talk to you for a minute? And so they were able to teach and disciple these young ladies and young men that would come in there and didn't have a clue because that's the way the world dressed. And so this just isn't about meat, okay? It's about all kinds of things. One short story before we continue. I have some relatives in Florida, and they're well-to-do. They're not my relatives. On my side of the family, we're all dirt poor in Tennessee, okay? But my wife has a few sisters and aunts that have done well. And so at one particular time, it seems like every time they get through with a car, they ask us if we want to buy it. And of course we do because, you know, it's dirt cheap and it's a nice car. So there was a Mercedes that was in question. And they were going to sell it. It was one of those two-seaters, you know. And then they called Carla and said, hey, Carla, what do you think about you know, maybe you guys could use this. I don't know. He gave us a number on it. And I'm like, he's like, well, I don't know. And he talked to Ben. I'm like, yes! Little sports car, Mercedes, I'm there, buddy. You know? And then we start praying about it. Start thinking about it. We had the money. It was very cheap. Nice car. Talked to a couple mechanics. Yeah, it's all right. You know, I can get the parts if something happens. So expensive. Then we got to thinking, how is this church going to look at that? And then the Lord told me something that Chuck Smith told me. I know some of you might not know Chuck, but he started Calvary. He's with the Lord now. He said, never live above your congregation. Don't do that. And we both went, nah, we don't need it. You know, probably break down on us the first day we get it. Have to put $1,000 into it or something. We don't need it. It's okay. My mechanic wanted to buy it, but we just said, no, it's okay. It's all right. So you see, many times we need to be very careful. We have our liberties, but be very careful in how you use them. And Paul then continues his whole discourse in our liberties. So our first life lesson, we have four considerates this morning, plus a few other items. But our first consider, our first life lesson is consider your attitude. And that's the first three scriptures. We read it together. We won't go over it again. You need to use your Bibles. And so before answering the Corinthians' questions concerning meat in 1 through 3, Paul begins in verse 1 by addressing the foundational issue at the very outset of his discussion of liberty. Paul makes it very clear that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Question. When you older, more mature Christians, you see a new Christian, and you know they're doing things that is not quite what the Lord would have them do. But you see, they don't know. They don't know. They've been out there, you know, in the world. They've been living in sin. They've been living in the world. They know only what the world knows. And then they become a Christian. They come in and they join the fellowship. And then they start acting as what they've been grown up to do as non-Christian, non-believers. And then you look and go, that's wrong. You need to stop that stuff. Are you rebuking them? Or looking at them, downing them, and looking and talking behind, did you know that she or he... And they don't know any better. They really don't. They just know that they found Christ and everything's cool. Sky's bluer, grass is greener, you know? But they're still doing a couple things that they shouldn't be doing. You know, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm saved. And then Saturday morning, Sunday morning comes and they come in and they're all smelling like, you know, booze or whatever, and they're kind of hungover. You go, what's going on? Oh, we went out last night. Man, I drank probably a case of beer. Really? You know, that's not like really Jesus. Well, why not? No one told me no different. You understand what I'm saying? They don't know any different. And so what we do many times, Christian, is that do we take these new Christians and do we stand back and do we just criticize them and rebuke them, or do we step up and disciple them? That's the ticket. You disciple them. You don't point your finger at them. You take them and hug them and talk to them and tell them what's up. Pray with them. Make them accountable. Eat lunch with them. Hang out with them. Yeah, but they still got the dirt of the world on them. Yeah, but you know what you are? You're God's conduit to clean them up. That's what you are. You're God's conduit to love them, to show them God's love, to let them know how much they are loved. And that when they change, man, the Holy Spirit can change them. They have the ghost in them now, and they can be changed. They can be changed. And look, you got a friend. And so step up and disciple. So in the same regard, Paul speaks truth in our own lives, in verse 2, with you don't know as much as you think you do, Christian, says Paul. But folks, I find it interesting that after he will say that about idols, or nothing, here in chapter 8. He'll also, in chapter 10 of the same book, he'll talk about that there are demons behind all this stuff, all these things. So on one hand, Paul will say, because the idols are nothing, go ahead and eat the meat. Offer to them if you like. It's your liberty. Well, on the other hand, he'll say, in chapter 10, of course, there are indeed demonic forces behind idols. So what were the Christians in Corinth to do? What were they to do? They were just to love God. Huh? Explain that, PB, for me, please. Okay, I will. See, I believe the answer is found in Genesis 2. Question. What was the one tree of which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat? Anyone know? Just blurt it out. It's okay. Nobody knows? Thanks, bro. Yeah, the tree of knowledge, right? The tree of knowledge. Of good and evil. Yet once they disobeyed God and ate of this tree, they immediately thought they knew good from evil. Right from wrong. Without having to depend on the Heavenly Father. By the way, as they always did before, amen? But now they've stopped depending on the Father, and now they're over here going, oh, I know good from evil. I ain't kids like that. I did. I had 5 children like that. Well, wait a minute. Lindsay never was like that. I'm sorry. But no. But that's what they said. That was what was going on. But suddenly out of nowhere, knowing they were naked, they hid from God. I'm naked. How'd they know that? I'm going to hide from God. And as a result, intimacy with the Father was what? Broken. Broken. Folks, don't hide from God. By the way, do you think you can hide from God? You can't hide from God. So too for us, if I'm not very careful, biblical knowledge and theological understanding will make us less of a prayer, less of a lover, less inclined to depend wholly on the Father and judge instead of disciple. Why is that? Because I will mistakenly think I can handle and judge any given situation on the basis of my own knowledge or understanding, because after all, I'm a theologian. You catch that? You get that? This church is full of these people. I'm not much like that, because I have a wonderful wife named Carla. She pretty much tells me where the buckwheat is. When I get a little prideful and I think I'm all that. But there's many people that, because they think they got this knowledge going on, that's all they need. Let's look and see what Jeremiah says about this. Jeremiah had great insight in this matter when the Lord told him in Jeremiah 9, we'll start with 23. There it is. Thus says the Lord. So here's what the Lord's saying to Jeremiah and to us. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So that means there are wise men, but don't glory in it. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. Here we go. This is important. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these God delights. If you'll give me attention. Now this is extremely important. And noteworthy, and I find it also to be a key in our Christianity. Very much of a key. Why? Well, if you notice the word there, know, in verse 24, speaks of intimacy. That's what it means. It means intimacy. As a man actually knows his wife. That's in the Hebrew, Chaldean Hebrew, that's what it means. Now, there are many people who know about the Lord. Amen? Lots of preachers, priests, they know about the Lord, ministers, but they don't know Him intimately. It's not a calling, it's a job. It's just something they do because my wife's making me, my husband makes me. Well, Jesus said it all there in 7:21 through 23. This is what he said. Lord, Lord, they will say, didn't we, not the Holy Spirit, by the way, didn't we, not the Holy Spirit, prophesy in your name, do signs and wonders for your kingdom? Jesus replied and said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, you work for me, because that was your degree in theology. Yeah, you work for me. Yes, you knew all about me, because aren't you American? Weren't you born in the South? But we had no relationship intimately. None. Came to church, fell asleep halfway through. On the weekend, you partied like there was no Jesus. I actually know people that go to bars and get drunk because they're wanting to do some kind of weird evangelism. How do you do that? How does that work? Now, we go to bars, Jimmy, right? Jimmy, we go to bars all the time with our group, and we sing Jesus songs. And you know, a lot of you guys come along. We have these outreaches. Matter of fact, we have one where? Willie's in December? We do that. We go to the darkest places because you know why? Because we're nuts for Jesus. We love the light to light up the darkness, man. It's dark. There's a biker bar that Jimmy and I are thinking about going in and preaching on Sunday afternoon. Dark place, man. No food there, just booze. But we're going to go in there. If we're invited, we're going to go preach Jesus. We're going to go tell him about the Lord. And Dodd's going to be up there singing. It's going to be awesome. The light is probably the first time it's been lit up ever. You know, these bars are dark. And so, yeah, there's no problem with doing that. Going in and telling people about the Lord. But hey, do we know him intimately? Is there a relationship with him? Gang, consider our attitudes. Consider our attitudes. So be students of the Word, grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Yes, yes, indeed. Become solid in theology. But as you do, make sure that love has the utmost priority in your life. So make sure your love for God is preeminent. As a result, the Word will confirm God's leading and correct your misunderstanding of life. But let me be really crystal clear on this. It must not be a substitute for walking with him day by day or for talking with him about every situation in your life. Just like he's your best friend. He should be your best friend. It must never take the place of your walking with him in intimacy and dependency, lest it become as the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Never be. You know, guys, we have a Saturday morning early, dark 30, 7:30 to, I think, 8:39, something like that. And every Saturday morning, come on and get some, man. Good stuff. Coffee, and usually there's donuts and stuff. And just come and enjoy, sit down. We don't have an agenda. We just talk about, hey, what's the Lord showing you? Well, nothing. Really. You ever just read or have a little devotion? We'll give you a devotion for when you wake up in the morning, guys. You can just read it and then off the door. For some reason, there was a poll taken, a study done, that women are like 10 to 1 to men with devotions. You ladies got going on with devotions. Can I be honest with you? My wife's got far more devotions than I have. But I got one. And man, I'm on that thing. And I tell you, I've gone through it about 8 times. But every time I go through it, because I'm a man and I forget stuff, and everyone's new again. Oh, yeah, that's new. Honey, you've read it for like 3 years. Yeah, I know, but I forgot. So it just helps me to start the day. It's like 10 minutes. Come on, guys, you got 10 minutes. You drink your coffee. Your coffee can cool in 10 minutes. And so devotion, spending time with him. Which brings me to life lesson number 2. Consider your brother's knowledge. Verses 4 through 8, we read it. Paul says in verse 4 through 6, it's no big deal to eat meat sacrificed to idols, for we know there is only one true God, our Father. We know there is only one true Lord and Savior, and that would be Jesus the Christ. But Paul continues in verse 7 with, although eating meat offered to idols is not a threat to the true God, of course not, and although eating meat offered to idols won't affect me personally, of course not, I need to be keenly aware that it may indeed affect those around me. You see, gang, our natural tendency is to think that the brother or sister who would be righteously upset, indignant, over the eating of meat offered to idols would be the spiritual giant. Not so, says Paul. The one most sensitive to the heart of God. Not so, says Paul. But Paul calls such a one weak. That they're weak. Paul says it plays out like this. In effect, the person who is bound by rules and regulations isn't mature, but weak. Why? Because the more spiritually mature one is, the more free in grace, love and mercy, understanding, grace-driven, he or she will be. You see, it's the whole I get to, not I got to. I get to go to church. I'm in love with Jesus. I have liberties. I have no, regulations and rules. They're all in my heart because I've fallen slap in love with Christ. Amen? That's the deal. Man, I see so many Christians walking around with look like they've been eating green persimmons. They're just walking around, and they're going, I gotta go do this, and I gotta go do that, and I gotta go serve God. Save it, man. God's better than, he's worthy. He's worthy. You don't want to serve him, don't serve him. He's worthy to be served. It's a get-to thing. It's not a got-to thing. And even in my life, sometimes, I walk in a situation and things aren't so good and things are kind of upside down and I start grumbling. God forbid. God forbid, man. We are so fortunate to be able to serve him because he is so worthy. So Paul, in verses 8 and 9, declares, we know that the eating of meat makes us neither better or worse in God's sight. However, our knowledge must be tempered by a higher principle, that of love. And remember, I'm just not talking about meat. I'm talking about, you have a liberty to drink a beer or two. You have a liberty to, drive Mercedes. You have a liberty to dress like you want to, watch whatever movie you want to. Beware. Be cautious. Think about the other one. And so, however, our knowledge is to be tempered that by love. You see, we must be aware of that there are people who might struggle with seeing a scarfed down a Big Mac, a top sirloin that was previously offered to a pagan idol. Now, we don't do that now unless you take a vegan. Come on, let's go to the meat house, vegan. Kind of thing. But here's the thing. There's other things. Don't just think about me. There's other things that we have liberty to do that the other person goes, I don't know about that. We must be aware of those people who might struggle in those areas. So we must be mindful of those who are weak. Now, here's a good thing. If you're a note taker, get your pen out and write it down like this. So the operative question is, why are people weak or immature in their faith? I suggest three reasons. Here we go. Number one, should come on the board. Some people are immature because they're new Christians who haven't had time to grow in the knowledge and grace of the finished work of Christ. They're babes. They're babies. In our culture, we are steeped in thinking that there's no free lunch. That we must work our way up in life. That we must pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's the world for you. Therefore, it takes time for those who are new in the faith to grow and in the understanding that the way of the kingdom is totally different than the world. Totally different than the world system. It's grace. It's love. You don't have to just, hey, I love the Lord. I want to accept him in my heart. Oh, no, you got to do 14 push-ups and you got to, fast and prove to me that, no. That's not the world for you. You have to earn it, you know, usually. I like what my wife says, and my little granddaughter told me the other day, Poppy, if it's too good to be true, you know, right? It usually isn't. And so it is. However, church, know this. Because of the cross, the Christian race starts at the finish line. Did you know that? We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. You check that out? Have you ever heard that? Amen? Who's heard that? Give me some hands. No one? Isn't that cool? I didn't come up with it, by the way. Light. Get struck by lightning. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So because this is so foreign to the world's thinking that many new Christians are hypersensitive about issues of consciousness, or conscience, rather, and the possibility of failing. Now, this is a personal belief. I think the corporate USA, I used to be in corporate USA, climbing the ladder, you know, to the seven-figure, six-figure, and, you know, dog-eat-dog world. You know how that is, right? You say, hi, and you're thinking as you're walking by, I'm going to get that guy. I'm gonna get that guy. And you know, another thing, military folk, I feel for you guys, man. I hurt for you. I know many of you, both corporate USA and military, are prone to this because of the extreme stress of dog-eat-dog, ladder-climbing, promotional syndrome system. Say that 14 times. You know, it just is. You guys are Christians. You love the Lord, but yet you're in this thing of, man, you're doggy dog, and it's tough. It's tough, babes in Christ, to receive something free, to go, this is just free. I have no regulations, no thing. This is just me. I don't have to clean my life up. You know, you work in the oil fields. You come home, cover oil. What do? You get in the sink and try to cut. No, you jump right in the shower and get it all done at one time. That's salvation. There's nothing you have to do. Just say, yes, Lord, bathe me and you're sinless and you're in Christ and all. But no, there's something there because of the way that you're brought up. You go, I got to earn it. I got to step on people. Now, gang, many times they are trying so hard they miss what's going on under their very noses. Talking about babes and noses, I think this illustration we have on the board says it all. Oh, there it is. See? We got sugar-free, gluten-free, organic, everything. But then there's a sign, eat burgers. Mom and dad are so, we had to give them this and make sure they don't have that. And this free, and the guy's eating his own burgers. It's like, what? Isn't that the way it is sometimes in the world today? Well, the second reason for immaturity is not because someone is a spiritual baby, but because he is a spoiled brat. Spoiled brat. It's like this. It is to such a one, the author of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5:12 says, at this time you should be eating meat when you should be teaching others. You're still in need of milk. Learning simple things. Hebrews 12:5-12. You know, gang, it said some people refuse to grow. They will just not come to Bible study. They will not take time to read their word, to worship the Lord corporately. They will not fellowship with other believers regularly. They're just brats. As a result, they are locked into a permanent state of immaturity. And then they actually go, well, I'm mature. I know right from wrong. And they don't. They just don't. But they never go to anything, and they refuse to go to anything on a regular basis to start learning. And that's why they continue to get beat up by the world and remain weak. The third reason for immaturity is that some people are scared children. Some people are scared children. It goes like this. Scared children Won't go outside in your backyard because you're afraid you'll get mosquito bit. You know, I've heard moms, don't let the mosquitoes bite you. That a bee may sting them. That a bird might even carry them away. I've heard that too. I don't want to go outside thinking the big bird will come and carry me away. Where'd you hear that? Where'd you see that? I saw it on the cartoons. You know, kind of thing. They're scared of the scared children. We're like that many times. So too in the spiritual realm. There are those who say, I can't go there. I can't do that because I'll get wiped out. I can't go on a mission trip. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't serve. I can't change a diaper with one hand tied behind my back. I can't do any of that stuff. As a result, our whole life is characterized by the fear that someone, something bad will happen to them. So consequently, they stay locked up in their house of legalism. So perhaps you see these tendencies in your own life. I don't know. Or in the lives of those that you're discipling. Number one, the baby who hasn't had time to grow. The spoiled brat who refuses to grow. Number three, the scared child who is afraid to grow. One of the three. And so, folks, it is only when a man or a woman becomes mature spiritually that he finds himself at liberty. Does that make sense? Well, certainly it does. You have all the liberty you want, but you also have the liberty to say no to stuff that might stumble someone else. Number three on the consider life lessons. Consider your brother's conscience. Paul says in verse 10 and 11, more importantly than the knowledge that I am free to have burgers is the realization, gang, that my liberty could adversely affect my weaker brother. You see, I might be able to talk to him. I might be able to talk him into participating in an activity that is fine for me. But if he does, he may later feel that his walk has been compromised or that his prayers won't be heard because of that in which he was convicted of. That is why I never talk to anyone out of a personal conviction or conscience. He or she has, even if his conviction seems legalistic to me. I just don't do that. It's his own thing. He's tender. He's still a babe in Christ. He's a weaker Christian. Oh, I'll discuss it with him if he asks my opinion. But I won't encourage him to abandon his convictions ever. Simply on the basis of my own freedom. That is narcissistic. Did I say that word right? Honey, my wife in here. She says I never say that word right. Yes. Now I have said words that are not in the dictionary. But you know what? You guys understand them. That's weird. And so, our freedom. Finally, our last life lesson tells us in verse 12, consider Christ. Let's consider Christ. Not only can a weak conscience become defiled, but it can become wounded as well. That is, weaker brothers can be shocked or saddened by observing my liberty. And when we so wound a weaker brother, God says, we sin against Christ. You check that out? We sin against Christ. So, consider Christ. And in closing, I got 2 minutes. Don't get legalistic on me. I have the liberty to go another 2 hours. As long as I feed you. So why do we sin against Christ? What does that mean? Well, check this out. I call it cool beans. Because it is cool beans. The reason why is because Jesus cares about even his weakest children. Yes! Do you know that? I'm like so into that. So into that. Because, you know, I think Christ has like 6 angels around me all the time. Because I'm just that kind of kid that just, I'll mess up. He even gave me a second Holy Spirit. Her name's Carla. Thank you, Jesus. I do. I just thank God that He loves those little kids that always are getting in trouble and messing up. Even when they don't know they are. You know, like, I'm going to ride the bicycle off the roof. Yeah! Huh? I love that about God. I think He loves us more. Yes, they might be spiritual babes, spoiled brats, scared children, but they're all His. Nonetheless. And He cares about them so much that He died for them. And He takes care of them, and He probably dispatches more angels to them than anyone else. Because we're all underdogs. And He cares about them so much, that He has hid us in Christ. So, don't be a bully. Don't be a bully. No one likes bullies. Before we say, I'll do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. I'll watch what I want to watch. Eat what I want to eat. I must realize that if flaunting my liberties and boasting of my maturity, I knowingly cause my weak brother to stumble, I sin not only against him, but I sin against Christ. I love this last verse. I love what Paul says here. Verse 13. He says, so the bottom line, folks, is this. Paul declared, if meat offends my weaker brother, I will eat no meat, period. Is it any wonder why the Lord so powerfully used Paul? Can we be the Paul? Can we have liberties? Father, we thank you for this lesson and ask you, God, that you would bless it. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296. Or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.